Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I want to talk to you this morning about a new subject. We've been on the subject of holiness and sanctification, and I believe God wants us this Christmas season to talk about the presence of God. God's presence really is all we need. I want to convince you of that this morning, and I believe God's given me very clear direction. Back in 1981, when I was in my 20s and Pam was in her 20s, with one child, we packed up everything we owned in a U-Haul and we left from Daytona Beach and we drove to Bible College in the Panhandle in Graceville, Florida. And for the next 4 years, we were full-time students. And so we were making a major life change. And we were taking a great risk based upon our belief that God was calling us to do this and that he would be with us. And one of my favorite verses that God seems to make it maybe one of my life verses is Joshua 1:8. You won't have that on the screen here yet. And there, the Lord says to Joshua, and I refer this to me often, he says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever thou goest." Neither be dismayed. Anybody know what that means? It means this may happen or that may happen. God is not disclosing everything. And you certainly don't know when you sign up with the Lord and say, "Okay, I'm with you," what's going to happen. Financially, we sat down and did the math. I was just out of the Marine Corps, so we had a little bit of money saved up, about a little over $1,000, I think, which was a lot of money to us. And we did the math, and we the figures didn't line up with how are you going to be able to make it for a year? How are you going to be able to make it? And I had the GI Bill, but still, it was just, you know, going to have to work and all. Yeah, okay. And so I say that so that you understand that God doesn't expect us to evaluate an unknown future and calmly conclude that it's doable or manageable. Yeah, we can do this. Oftentimes a call of God will come and it will look, it's not possible. The situation, it's not feasible. Financially, it's irreconcilable. And so he's not asking us to place all of our abilities on one side of the scale and his calling on another and see if they balance before we say yes. He never does that because they never balance. They never will. And usually the call of God presents more questions than answers. You don't step out on solid ground that you're confident. You usually step out in an area where there's risk involved, and you wonder what's going to happen. And then you have many surprises that you didn't expect. And this is the way God works in our life, and this is how he's working in our lives now and how he's working in your life now. We go back to the example of Moses, and we see a classic example of how God calls us and equips us and prepares us and how he's so patient with us to get us to the level where we need to trust him more. Moses was 80 years old now. He was the prince of Egypt, and you know all the story about that, and he's been on the 40 years in the backside of the desert. His dream of being the redeemer for God's people really had died decades ago. He's thinking his life is over. He's missed his chance, and one day God shows up in a burning bush. And he speaks to Moses, and he calls him to be the leader, to lead people out of his whole nation, out of bondage, and go and confront Pharaoh, the leader of the known world at that time. So, Moses has a decision to make. Lord, either your timing is way off, because 40 years ago I could see this happening. 40 years ago, I would have had the strength, I would have had the passion, I would have had the dream, the desire. But today, I'm 80. It's like, no, I'm moving to the villages in Florida, and that's it. I'm playing golf. I've served. I've done my time. I'm not going to do this. I put in my time. I mean, you can understand Moses and the human part of him saying that, you know. 40 years ago, yes, Lord, maybe doable, but now, come on. And so Moses asked God a question, but it was the wrong question. In Exodus 3, but Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Everybody say, "Who am I?" That's the wrong question. Moses said to God the wrong question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" I'm saying this is the wrong question because of who Moses is talking to. It wouldn't be wrong if you're just talking to me, but if you're God is talking to you. If it was audible or however this was, God is talking to him and telling him this is what's going to happen. And Moses asked that wrong question. Well, wait a minute. Who am I? This is not doable, God. You've got the wrong guy. You got wrong timing. Something's up here. And so the question is not ever, when you're dealing with God, who am I, but who is God? Who is the one that's calling me to face an impossibility? Who is the one that's telling me to stand before this great mountain? Who is the one who's calling me to face this Goliath in my life? Who is this? Who's telling me this? And God's answer is very revealing. And it's what he expects of us to hold on to in those times when we're facing a mountain or facing a Goliath or not knowing what to do. It's the very same answer. And God says this to him, and that's all. "I'll be with you." That's enough. You didn't tell me what's going to happen next. That's it. I don't even see you. I just hear this voice. God's calling always includes his provision and his help that he expects that us being aware that he is with us, that will be enough to deal with anything that we'll ever face. So in the conversation that follows with Moses, not directly but indirectly, it's almost like you can hear the words that are not being spoken. You can hear really the conversation going on in Moses' mind. He starts throwing up excuses. "Well, thank you, Lord, for saying that to me, but honestly, your presence is really not enough for me at this time in my life." And then he starts to, you know, try to reason with God on a human level. First of all, we can't even think on that level. But he tries to reason with God, and he says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites, and I tell them that you sent me, and they ask me, 'Well, what is this invisible God's name?' I don't even know your name. What am I going to say?" Well, the interpretation of really what Moses is saying is this. He says, "God, I really don't know you well enough to do this. I don't know you well enough." And then he gives another excuse. "Okay, so what if I do that and they still don't believe me? And they say, 'Well, the Lord didn't really appear to you. Come on.'" So here's another interpretation. He's really saying, "No one's really going to believe God spoke to me." You got to think about that. That would be a huge thing. No one's really going to believe this. Then he gives another excuse. He says, "You know, I'm not good with words. I'm not a public speaker." You got the wrong guy. The interpretation of that would be, I don't really have the gifting and the calling to do this, what you want me to do. And his final excuse is really just basically saying, Lord, just send somebody else. You can send Aaron. He's good with words. There's lots of other more qualified people that you could send. And his interpretation really is saying, I'm really too afraid to do this. It's okay to be afraid to do what God's called you to do, because that makes you pray. That makes you get on your knees. That makes you dependent. That makes you say, I've got to learn to trust you, Lord. And so God has promised, and that's all he gave Moses. No matter what he said, basically, look, I told you, I'll be with you. My presence is enough. I love what happens here, because this is, I see, the patience, the compassion, the loving kindness of God working with our human frailties. He knows what level we're on. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows our background. He knows what we've been through. He knows our way of thinking. He knows our fear. And he compassionately comes to us at this place, trying to get like a little child to trust me, trust him enough, like a little child on the edge of a pool that makes their first jump into daddy's arms in the pool. In the area that's over the baby's head. And he's trying to get us to do this and say, look, I'm here. That's all you need to know. And there has to come a time in our life where we actually will, even though we are afraid, we'll do it afraid. And trust will overcome, and faith will overcome our fear, and we'll jump into daddy's arms. And we'll see he is faithful to do what he said he would do. He said, I'll be there. You won't always see me. You won't always recognize me. You won't always hear an audible voice like you're in this moment right now, where you're feeling the tingling presence of God, or the burning in your bosom, or you're seeing something that you've never seen before. You won't always have that, but you will know, because my word is faithful. I am faithful. I'm telling you, I will be with you. And that's where we are. 30 chapters later, this is chapter 3, 30 chapters later, we see that Moses has grown in trust. He's grown to be able to trust God and see his presence is enough. And we see another incident that we're privileged by the Holy Spirit to live in this conversation between him and God. And here it is in Exodus 33, verse 13 and following. Moses is talking to God, and he says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, Lord, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And remember, God, these are your people. These knotheads, these knuckleheads are your people. These stubborn people are your people. Remember that. In other words, he's interpreted, I didn't ask for this job. And he says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not leaving. What has he discovered from chapter 3 to chapter 33? He has discovered that as long as the Lord is present with him, it really doesn't matter where they're going or what's going to happen. Now his presence is enough. But in chapter 3, he wasn't sure that God's presence was going to be enough. But now he is sure. Okay, we can face anything. We can overcome anything, because as long as your presence is with me, that's really all I need to know. I don't need to know any details. Hallelujah. So this happened 30 chapters later. And finally, Moses is in the place where he can become most useful to God. He's in the place where he finally trusts God. He's fully persuaded that God's presence is all that is needed. Thankfully, God doesn't expect you and me to have chapter 33 confidence in Him at chapter 3 in our life. So I don't know what chapter you are in your life, but if you're in chapter 3 where you're just learning to trust God and learning to hear His voice and learning to obey Him, He doesn't expect your faith level to be at chapter 33 yet. But some of you have been in chapter 3 for a long time, and you're way beyond that, praise God. You're much farther down the road, and you're going somewhere, and you're going to chapter 33. So that, you know, His presence is enough. Well, I haven't heard anything from God. Well, good. That's fine. What do you mean? I haven't heard anything from Him, and it scares me that what did He promise you years ago? Well, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, you've heard from Him. Yeah, but I haven't heard anything from Him lately. Well, sometimes God's not all that talkative. That's what I find. I often complain about that to Him, and I say, Lord, I just, you know, like another, I wish You'd just kind of talk with me more. And most of the time, He's just like, well, just be still and know that I'm God. Yes, sir? Anything else? No. And so God is very good at knowing where we are and where you are right now and what you need in your life. We think we know what we need in our life. And most of our prayers, if you listen to them, are really about telling God what we think that He doesn't know that we need. And so we tell Him and we expect Him to meet our need. And then when He doesn't do it, we go, well, God, is the telephone line cut? I mean, you said ask, I'm asking, and you're not providing. I don't know what's going on. So God carefully walks us through whatever circumstance we're in at the moment. He walks us through life without explaining everything He's doing. Instead, most of the time, we're asking, God, why is this happening to me? Where are You? And if He answers at all, He says, I'm with you. And that's enough. He expects His presence to be enough. And we are like Moses sometimes, because honestly, if you're very uncomfortable with that, we're acknowledging our lack of trust and faith in God. God, that's really not enough for me. I need more. His presence always accompanies His calling. Now, when you start at chapter 3 in your relationship with God, the burning bush experience, wow. Maybe you have a powerful encounter. Maybe it's your salvation experience. Maybe it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was a healing. Whenever that was, your burning bush where you really personally came to know God yourself. Not something mom and daddy always taught you, your grandparents or whoever, but when you finally for yourself got to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus as the Lord of my life, whenever that burning bush was, whatever it was, maybe it was dramatic, maybe it wasn't very dramatic. That's a glorious moment. And you live with the glory of that all over your face. It's obvious to people who know you, something's happened to you. You have the joy of God's presence. You're about to bust on the inside. You want to tell everybody what's happened to you, your encounter with God, a dream God gave you, a vision He gave you, how He manifests to you, a word He gave you. You just want to tell everybody. And at that moment, it's like you're in a honeymoon. Nothing can go wrong. I don't care if somebody comes up and points a gun at you at that moment. You know, you don't care. Go ahead. Make my day. I'm going to heaven. What about you? I mean, you really are in a glory bubble. Nothing can ruin. You're in the honeymoon with God. It's like, it's God and me. And I don't care what happens to me. I am His and He is mine. I'm my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I mean, it's a glorious moment. It's a honeymoon. But how many of you realize the honeymoon don't last forever? The honeymoon doesn't last forever. I was yesterday with some other people and talked to a pastor, and then I met another guy out in town, and both of them had been involved in a new church. The new church had started up in this area, and it's going great, and another one's in another part of the county, and Church is brand new, started up, you know, going great. And I told the young fellow, I said, you know, that's wonderful. Enjoy and savor the moment right now. Because whenever a church starts up, it's in a honeymoon stage. It's like everything's new. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. And you don't really have most of the problem. Most people are so in love at that moment, they don't let little problems bother them, and they just stay in the love, see? And then after a while, I said, churches don't always stay in the honeymoon stage. I said, you got to mature. You'll go through conflict and you'll go through issues just like marriage. Just like marriage. Are we the only ones? I thought everybody had issues. But the point is that people, Moses had no idea when he said, God talking to me, I'm going to do this. He signed on. That's it. Burning bush. God called me out of all the millions of people in the world to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm stepping into my destiny. Even though I'm 80 years old, I'm doing it. Hallelujah. He had no idea. There'd be all close to a million people one day that wanted to burn him at the stake. He had no idea the trouble he would have. He had no idea the rebellion. He had no idea the heartache. He had no idea the disappointment that would come. If he had known all this, he probably would have said, nope, I'm moving to the villages. Nope. You get Aaron, he'll stay, but I'm moving to the villages. That's it. But he said, yes, Lord, without knowing the details. That's my point. He trusted God with the details. It's all about trusting God, moving forward. I mean, if a prophet or somebody would come to us and told us, when we went to Bible college, well, your money's going to run out in 1 month, and your truck's going to break down, you're not going to have any money, and you're not going to know what to do, and you're going to be so discouraged and depressed, you're going to want to pack up and leave. We wouldn't have gone. We would have said, well, no, thank you. I mean, if we'd have believed that person. It's all about trusting God. And as we risk and we step into the unknown, he just says, this is it. What? I'm with you. Great. God, where'd you go? I mean, the burning bush died out. Now, where? I need another burning bush. Give me another burning bush. Give me another burning bush, please. Oh, God, give me another burning bush. Give me another burning bush. Burning bush, burn, 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 burn. Burn! God's left me. I've done something, made him mad, and I run him off. That's how we think. I don't hear anything from God. I don't see anything. Moses is at that burning bush. That's a wonderful feeling. I love the tangible presence of God. I have experienced it, not a whole bunch, but I have had a few moments, and you probably have too, where you actually, your body felt the tangible presence of God. I mean, people tell us all the time, they come into this building or come on the property, they come in here, they said they feel the love. They feel the love of God. I don't feel that most of the time. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. I'm a little jealous. I'd like to have some of that. But I mean, I get it from God's people. Don't get me wrong. But I mean, I'm just saying, they just walk in the atmosphere like Grayson was playing that song, the atmosphere. And they felt the tangible presence of God. I wonder if Moses must have felt some sort of tangible presence there seeing the burning bush. You think he had goosebumps? Yeah, at least that. He felt the tangible presence of God in some way. And we don't know what that was like. I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and he'll never do anything that makes people feel uncomfortable. I've heard people say that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, he'll never do anything to make people feel uncomfortable. Well, that's not been my experience. Someone said that God sometimes comforts the afflicted, but he afflicts the comfortable. That's been my experience. Back in the Baptist church days, and I'm not bashing Baptists because I'm thankful for the Baptist church. I was educated in the Baptist college to some degree and had to unlearn some things, but that's okay. It was a good experience. And we were in the Baptist church for 20 years, and all of that was preparation for today. But I remember people back in the Baptist church when we had a revival. That it was a Holy Spirit touchdown revival. And many things that were happening that I know God was almost purposely trying to offend the sophisticated dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. Because they got mad at me, like I'm God. People fall out in the Spirit, they get mad at me. Why are you letting that go on here? People break out in tongues. Why are you letting that go on here? And God was doing it, and I didn't have really any answers because I was kind of new to that. And I'm going, whoa, I don't know what God's up to, but He's God and I'm not. People would yell out during the deliverance. Things happened I could not explain. There was a tangible presence of God that I thought we'd live in that bubble for the rest of our lives, but we didn't. It was about 3.5 weeks. It was glorious. I mean, there was no work, no effort. Come in, the presence was, the air was like electrified, is all I can try to explain it. With incredible anticipation, expectation, we just knew something was going to happen. It didn't matter what the evangelist preached, just when he got to the altar call, that's when everything happened. I wish he would just not even preach and just go right to the end, because that's just like when the light turned on. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but that was incredible. But after 3.5 weeks, it there was still a little bit of, every once in a while in a Sunday morning service, there'll be a little bit of those manifestations, you know, people falling out or things happening that were not traditional. But little by little began to diminish. And I began to ask questions like, God, have you left the building? Did you write Ichabod on the church? I mean, has the glory departed? You begin to wonder that. But it was God Himself weaning us off of the sensational. God can do sensational. There's no question. Miracle signs and wonders happen. There's no question. God still does that. They follow the believers. He does it. But we need to make sure that the source is Him and not us trying to manufacture something. And so He was weaning us off of, because that's what happened to every service. I mean, a deliverance happened in the night that the local Methodist pastor that right down the street came to see what all the commotion was about. He came in, of all people, very traditionally trained, and he gets to see a deliverance happen right in front of him that it was shocking. I remember there are times here that even in this building, that years ago, when we first got in this building, there was a lot of bizarre things happening spiritually. And one time somebody had a guest come in and said, I'm going to bring this so-and-so. They're very conservative. Just pray that something crazy doesn't happen, that it would scare them. And we did. And they sat right down there where you are, Carol, right there. And lo and behold, I mean, it just broke loose somewhere during the praise and worship. And there was a deliverance happened right there in front of them. I mean, it was a lady or a man or somebody laying on the floor. And they were just, you know, just manifesting. And it was a scary sight to somebody that had never seen that before. And they were delivered. And it was just like God just purposely did it. We prayed, God, that you'd not embarrass us today. Please don't do anything. They don't see this kind of stuff. So don't. But he did. And I just had to laugh and go, oh, well, I'm not in charge here. You are. And so revivals do happen. I love revivals, and the revivals break out. But what I've noticed, my experience, is that revivals happen for a season. Just like in marriage, you have the honeymoon. And then you have to deal with just living together, being human, having differences. And you have to go through those things. That's called maturity, growing up. And revivals happen for a season, and then there's another season. And then revivals often come back to the very place to touch down. But when they come back, they often come in a way that didn't come the first time. And the people that were all the promoters of the first time revival usually become the critics of the second revival. And they say, no, that's not God. Because we know how God works, and He doesn't do that. He does this. Are you with me? There are seasons. Remember this, though. This is important when we talk about the presence. No experience of God, whether it's a miracle, sign, or wonder, will ever remove the need for faith in this present life. Don't look for the sign, the wonder. Satan can do those things. And to feel the presence of God is wonderful. Like I said, I've had a few I could share with you, but it's not necessary. Maybe you've had your own. But why doesn't it happen more often, God? I don't know. But if you have to choose, if you have those encounters with God where the tangible presence of God is being manifested, enjoy it, savor it, live in it, experience it, and just realize what that is given to you for. It is a foretaste, just a tip on your tongue of the glory that waits in heaven for you and me. One day we'll experience the glory of God without any measure, without any flesh, without any sin, without any temptation, without any devil, without any world. It will be glorious. And so what you're getting is just a little one drop taste of the glory of heaven. I had 7.5 seconds. I say 7.5 seconds. I don't know if that much of glory come on me one time at an encounter in a conference, and I was undone. I was literally undone, and it was just love. It's all I know. It was love. It was so scary. I cried and cried and cried and just melted. And I hadn't planned on telling it to anybody at church because Pam was with me. And Sunday morning, the Lord gave me a release to share it. And I shared it. And then we had an anointing service, and I laid hands on people. And whatever happened to me there, I don't fully understand it. It was transferable. And I laid hands on people, and they had that same type of thing. Not everybody, probably, but many people. And it was, I don't know why God does those things. Maybe we need that encouragement, you know. But we have to learn to respect God when He doesn't manifest Himself. We must honor Him when we don't feel anything. And we must worship Him when we're tired and when we're afraid and we haven't heard anything from Him. Because God has promised, I'm with you. I'm with you when you feel me. I'm with you when you don't feel me. I'm with you when you see me. I'm with you when you don't see me. Jesus said it. I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28. The question is this. This is what the sermon is about. Do you believe that? It's easy right now, but the test will come later in your week. Do you believe this? Can you accept this without ever having an experience, ever having a feeling, ever having a vision like somebody else? Can you believe this? Can you trust God with this? Two ways we understand the presence of God: the unconscious presence and the conscious presence. It's an interesting study. Most of the time we are going about not aware of the presence of God unless we're purposely, you know, recalling or talking to Him in prayer, or, you know, we're quoting scripture or something, or in worship. We're unconsciously not aware of his presence, but he's just as much present then as he is when you are conscious of him. There's no difference. And people call it practicing the presence. Well, that's good, but you can't do that 24/7. So you got to pay the bills. You could drive the car. But being aware of the presence of the Lord, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All of that. You know what that means? It means just be aware that God's present. It means be aware. It doesn't mean be terrorizing, but be aware. God is present in every conversation. You know, when you gossip to somebody about so-and-so, God's right there. And the problem is you don't have the fear of the Lord. You're not aware of his presence. That's why you do that. And so we have to grow in that understanding. We have to grow in that trust. And most of us just don't appreciate the way that God is. So the three O's of God, you've heard of them before: omnipotent, he's all powerful; omniscient, he knows everything; and omnipresence, God is everywhere. The three O's of God. Psalm 139 says this: where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I flee? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. Where can you go away from God? Jonah thought he could go to Nineveh, preach the word there. No, he flees in the other direction. And the Bible says of him that he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a metaphorical way. He couldn't flee from God's presence, not really. That's just a metaphorical way saying he was running from what God was calling him to do. But no one can leave God's presence. The unbeliever is in his presence. The atheist that says that God doesn't exist, God's right there. The fact you don't believe in God doesn't not cause him to go away. Bible says if we believe not, he remains faithful. Even when you don't trust him, he's there faithful. So it's true, if you've messed up your life and you've made bad decisions, he's there. It's true when you've deliberately sinned against God. He's there. We must never panic due to our feelings. We feel. We hear this a lot. I feel the Lord telling me this. I feel. Listen, feelings are never the determining factor in anything. Truth is the word. Not your interpretation of truth, but the truth by itself. Is. And as long as your feelings continue to dominate truth, you'll have chaos in your life. We're to be people of the truth. Speak the truth and love. We should never panic when we don't feel God's presence. If we don't see any sign of his working. So, as I close this message out today, I just want to encourage you. I believe there's a test time, and it's the time of worship right now. I want to ask our worship team, would you mind coming back up? I know I didn't ask you to do that, but just come on back up and be in place. Here's what, pay close attention. Don't shut me off right now because it's 12 o'clock. It's a test of faith for you is this next step. Psalm 100. Worship team, come on up. Come on up wherever you are. You left the building. Okay. Okay, you're coming. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. The Bible says this. It says that we enter his gates with thanksgiving. I really appreciate Kim and your daughter this morning sharing about thanking God, just thanking God, just thanking God, just thanking God. Because somehow that opens a spiritual gate, according to the Bible, that we come before his presence with thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. But then we go a step further, and we did this morning in praise and worship and the singing, by worshiping God. And the Bible says God is holy and he's enthroned on the praises of Israel or the praises of his people. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. It's our praise that builds a throne for God to come and sit down. That's what we do, our praise. But you have to start somewhere. And God knows we're all like children. We have to learn. You start first by just saying, Lord, I just want to come and remember all the good things you've done in my life and give you thanks. I don't want to be like the 10 lepers who got a healing and then they forgot to come back and 9 of them forgot to thank you. I just want to be thankful. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my friends. I thank you for my health. I thank you for the times you healed me. I thank you when you protected me. I thank you for providing a job for me and giving me an education. I thank you for providing money for me, God. I thank you for my children. I thank you for even the trials I go through that you sovereignly allow. I just say thank you, God, because your wisdom's greater than mine. I thank you, God, that you didn't answer a lot of my prayers. Because you're smarter than me. I just want to say thank you, God. You know what you're doing, and I just want to say thank you. You see where I'm at now? This is where you need to, it's how you approach God. You approach him, and you don't have to be on your knees. I'm just illustrating, but just with a thankful heart, a thankful heart, a thankful heart. And just, he really appreciates that. Every parent just wants their child to be thankful. You're going into Thanksgiving this week. It's a time to just really review the whole year of where you've been, the things you've been through, and just say, God, I got so much to thank you. It's Thanksgiving time. I'm going to enter your gates with thanksgiving. Not complaints and not even requests. I'm just going to come and give you thanks. And then you build that throne for God with your praise. Praise goes deeper. Praise is now, I worship you, God, because you are holy. I worship you, God, because you are wise. I worship you, God, because you're compassionate. I worship you, God, because you've forgiven. I worship you, God, because you are gracious. You're long-suffering. So you're more personal with God, you see. So you build this. And I believe this morning that you, every one of you, in some way, should come to this altar and you should, without any feeling of being led, without any emotion, without any tingle, out of obedience because you've heard that God's here, he's with you and he loves you, you should just come up here and either stand or kneel and just begin to thank God verbally and then begin to worship him in your own language or other tongues or however God wants you to, or sing. And just worship. That's what I believe everybody should do. I believe that's what the message is about. I believe that's what God is leading this church to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you come directly to me or one of our counselors up here? We would like to help you with it. Just say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'd like to know how to receive Christ as my Savior. Be sure. Okay? We'll help you. We'll help you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.